Our scripture today, this morning, would like you to turn, first of all, to Psalm 80, and then also a few verses from John 15, which is our text for this morning. Psalm 80, let's hear God's word. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all those who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Then turning to the Gospel of John, to the 15th chapter, would read there the first 11 verses. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. God bless his word to us this morning as we meditate upon it. Let's ask God to do that. Our Father, we pray that as we take up your word, that you would give us both the wisdom to understand and the heart for it. Thank you once again that you are the living God and that your word it comes to us. Guide us by your Spirit then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One time we lived in South Florida. We became familiar with air plants, plants that can grow up on a branch of a tree, not connected to the tree at all, just taking their nourishment from the air, from the moisture that's in the air. Many of the beautiful orchids are those air plants. Now, God made them that way, beautiful, to live without being planted in the ground. But you know that if you try to do most plants, you pull them up by the roots and put them up on a branch, that they wouldn't last long. Unless they're attached to the ground, unless they're drawing moisture from there, those plants soon wither and die. Now, you and I were made to enjoy a wonderful, abundant life. But that doesn't just grow by itself, just from the air we breathe. Neither does it come from thinking the right thoughts or from doing the right things. Abundant life, fruitful life, comes from a relationship with the right person, being attached to the right person. We draw our life as it says clearly here, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from being attached to him by faith. Now, the Bible uses a picture of a vine, the vine, a special vine that has many branches, and from that vine, on these branches, there's growing abundant fruit. And that's a picture of what pleases God, and the picture of the believer as an illustration in of himself. Those who know him, who love him, obey him, attached to Jesus Christ, drawing from him life and producing the kind of fruit. Jesus says that by being attached to him, continuing to trust him, that we will enjoy fruitful, abundant, and eternal life. Listen to verse 1. It says, I am the vine, the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Verse 5 says the same thing, basically, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Spiritual life, then, spiritual fruitness comes from God's vine, that is, from being connected to Jesus Christ. Think, first of all, of the vine, the emphasis here on the true vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is talking to those who are looking to him as the Messiah, but they're coming to a time when it's going to be very difficult. Peter has earlier said, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's where we draw our life. Here's where we draw our sustenance and so on. But as Jesus concludes his ministry and is about to leave them, he is preparing them for the time when he will be gone. He says the last words of chapter 14, come now, let us leave. He's been in the upper room when he says leave, and then there's these 15, 16, 17, the chapters that follow. Was that there still in the upper room or is on the way to Garden of Gethsemane? We probably don't really know. It's not clear. But what Jesus does is he wants to assure his disciples that they have no reason to be troubled or afraid, that they should continue to trust him, to look to him, continue to hold to his teachings, continue to obey his commandments. They're to be like those branches attached to the vine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, that you might bear much fruit. Now, Jesus uses the illustration of a vine because everywhere people looked, you could see vines. The vineyards were all around, Judea, Galilee. It was something people were very familiar with. And Jesus here is using the illustration because, as I said, the disciples are going to be tempted to leave him. We find that Judas has already departed to betray him. Judas has come to the thought where following Jesus doesn't seem to be bringing any rewards. It looks like it's all going to go down. So he turns over to the enemy and he betrays Jesus. And so Jesus is urging the other disciples then to continue with him. Their faith and allegiance and trust must remain in him. He's the true vine. He's the vine that the Lord has established, the true source of fruitfulness. Now, we read from Psalm 80 in the Old Testament, where the Bible describes the people of God as a vine that God had planted. Psalm 80 says this, O God Almighty, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. It took root and filled the land. Prophet Jeremiah said something similar. God says, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. See, God sees his people as a vine that he has nurtured and planted and nourished, and he expects that from those people will then come all kinds of spiritual fruit that are pleasing and honoring to God. God had given them his word. He had given them his prophets. He had his temple built there. And all the things that you might say led to fruitfulness and faithfulness on the part of God's people were given to them. And yet, while many people were proud to be part of this vine, they believed that this assured them of God's blessing, that they were from Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that they were had a right to the life and the promises he gave. They would say, too, we're connected with Israel. We follow the laws of Moses. We're from the vine of Abraham and Isaac, from the Moses and David. And this was their confidence and hope. But what happened? Well, we know that the vine became corrupt. This very vine that Jeremiah had said, I planted you like a choice vine of sound, reliable stock. He says, how then did you turn against me like a corrupt and wild vine? Isaiah says the same thing. There he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. See, the people of Israel were not drawing from this spiritual vine. They weren't drawing any life from being descended from Abraham. They weren't drawing anything from keeping the traditions of Moses. They weren't getting anything even from their worship in the temple because they were not connected to the Lord himself. So another vine was needed, a vine that would really produce fruit. And that vine, that life-giving vine, is Jesus, God's own son, planted by God himself. For Jesus is the true son of Abraham, the son of David. He's the one who comes from the tribe of Jesse, a stem of Jesse, planted by God. Now, it's important for us as well as Gentiles, as well as Jews, to realize this, because many people are tempted to think that there are other sources of life. Sometimes it's religion. You know, our religion. You keep our Sabbaths, or be baptized by our priests, or obey our particular laws, our traditions, that this will bring you life. Others seem to think that government is a source of life. I mean, you listen to the candidates campaigning for the presidency, and you look for the people who are saying, well, this is what we want in our leaders, and they think that if we just have the right leader, then we'll all prosper, and we'll all have the life we really desire. I sometimes talk to Christians who despair about all the leaders and say, you know, none of these people look like anything. I say, well, no man is able to provide the things we need. Our hope is not going to be just in electing the right individual, because you can have the best man there is, still not the one who is able to bring us life. The true vine, the only source of real life, of spiritual life, is Jesus Christ. And therefore, hold fast to him. Keep trusting in him. He is that vine. Secondly, consider the gardener. Verse 1, my Father is the gardener. He plants. He cares for the vine and the branches. Some of us have grown up on farms. Others perhaps have been gardeners. And it's that time of the year when we're looking and thinking about, is it going to be ready to plant the fields and the gardens? We're glad at least all the snow is gone, which has been here for a long time. We know that soon that it'll be that time. If you're a gardener, maybe you've already had your seed catalogs and ordered your seeds to put in the garden this year. You're probably going to wait a little longer to buy some tomato plants and pepper plants or something else to put in the ground. But the gardener who wants a good harvest knows that some thought has to go into it. The seeds have to be planted, soil prepared, fertilizer added. If the plants are to grow, you've got to protect from insects and animals. Plants have to be thinned when they are growing up and pruned. The gardener then gives attention to his plants because he's looking forward to a harvest from that garden. Now, our text says the Father is the gardener. You might say that he started in the Garden of Eden. The Lord created the world, everything that was in it, and all was very good. He planted a special garden. There he put Adam and Eve. There he created them in his own image, that they should know and enjoy fellowship with him and enjoy a life of blessedness. But that garden was lost. The people were corrupted when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The fruitfulness that God looked for turned to death because of their sin. However, God comes to Adam, and what does he do? He makes a new promise. He promises that in Adam and Eve, in a covenant, there will be a Savior, that one who would bring the life that they had just lost. And yet over the years, the people of the world became so corrupt that God destroyed the world with a flood. As the multitudes grew and as the people populated the land, it said that the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And so God destroyed them. But then God took Noah and his family, you might say a new vine, and said, well, here now, we'll start with this couple, this family. They found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah walked with God. And yet it wasn't long before they too disobeyed God. And we find that it was sometime after that. Here was a city being built, Tower of Babel, and making a name for themselves, not for God. So what does God do? He comes down and he confuses the language. He realizes that this is not going to bring fruit to his name. But God again selects Abraham on that background and enters into a covenant with Abraham and here and with his descendants. And here he's going to produce this vine and the fruitfulness. God takes the people down into Egypt. They develop into a great nation. And as we read from Psalm 80, he brings them up out of Egypt. And he plants them in the land of Canaan. He removes the nations that were there. And he gives them all that was needed. His word, his prophets, place of worship, the sacrifices, everything that there. From this then vine, God looked for fruitfulness, for obedience and faith. He looked for those who loved righteousness, who cared about justice and mercy, those who would trust in him. Instead, he found no fruit. Or rather, he found fruit, but it was corrupt fruit, not fruit at all that he was looking for. But consider the gardener. Once more, he plants a new vine. He sends his son into the world, his very own son. Jesus is born as a child. He comes among us to fulfill the law for us. He reveals and explains the things of God. He keeps all of God's commandments. Then he goes to the cross and he bears there the judgment of God for our sins. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life. Abundant life, spiritual life. Life that comes from God. So here's the real vine, the true vine. This is the vine worthy of the Father, a vine that will not become corrupt. This vine will grow and will produce much fruit. Now, all branches that are connected to this vine are healthy and growing and displaying vigor and fruitfulness and pleasing the Father. So this is the true vine then. There will not be another vine because this is the true vine, the vine that produces real life, the vine that will continue to do so. Every man, every woman, every child and young person attached to Jesus Christ will have that life. There you will find fruit produced by God. You will find fruit, love for God, godly character, strength and joy, obedience, all of the things that we expect to grow in the people of God. But not only does the Father plant the vine, he also cares for the vine. Our text says that the care he gives us will cause each branch to bear much fruit. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says that he cuts off the branches that bear no fruit. Probably not the correct translation. Probably should read that he should rather lift up. There are two meanings for that. One means to cut off, and the other means to lift or pick up. It seems to make more sense to say that what the Father does is he comes and he takes the branch and he lifts it up and he puts it in a place where the sun will shine and where the air will get at it and where the fruit will grow. In this branch, then, it's on the ground. The gardener takes that branch and is very careful to see that it's in a good place, on the fence or the wire or whatever. Truth is that the Father is at work in every believer, lifting each one of us, encouraging us, caring for us, providing for us. As a believer, he desires that you have godly character, that you become more fruitful. And he's working in your life to cause those things to come about. Is that what Romans 8:28 teaches? And we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Why? That we might be conformed. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So if you put that together, God is lifting up his child. He's working in us in everything, working all things together so that you'll be fruitful, so that you will be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Isn't that his promise? Now, there are no accidents then, no chance events, no meaningless situations, no harmful or destructive things, nothing that can happen to you as a Christian. In all these things, God is drawing you close to himself. Yes, they're difficult things. They're hard times. They're pains. And yet, God is using all these things among his people so that we'll draw closer to him, so that we become more dependent upon him, so that our faith deepens, so that we produce a greater fruit. Now, that's not always obvious to us. Sometimes we're complaining, how could this be for my good? How can I be blessed by this? But he's the gardener. He acts in love and wisdom. He knows what he's doing. Praise God then for his care for his people, for you and for me. Now, not only does God lift up, but he does also prune or clean so that there will be more fruit. You know, if you have a grapevine, you realize that it's good to flip off some of the branches, at least part of the branches, so that it doesn't all produce vine and leaves with no fruit. Better to cut some of this back, and so the energy of the vine goes into producing the fruit rather than just simply producing leaves. Part of the Father's work, then, is to remove what is detrimental to our spiritual life. Bad habits, wrong priorities, whatever hinders our Christian life. You remember Hebrews 12, verse 2. It stresses your responsibility in this. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You're saying, we're supposed to be doing that. But in our text here in John 15, the emphasis is that God himself is at work. It's he that is taking action to cut away take out of our lives the things that hinder, the sin that so easily entangles. He's cleaning. He's pruning. He's doing the things that are needed in our lives so that we become what is, or to his glory, fruitful believers. Philippians 1:6, just as he has begun a good work in you, will complete it. He will complete it. He will complete it. Think of yourself then as that branch, that God is tending you, that he's working in you, that he's bringing into your life the very things that he desires. He's drawing you closer to himself, taking away from what is harmful to your spiritual life. Now, verse 2 says he prunes and cleans. Verse 3 says you are already clean. Jesus explains, you are clean, he says, because of the word that I have spoken to you. How does this cleaning, this pruning take place? It takes place through the word of God. You're clean because of the word I have spoken. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Ephesians 5:26 speaks of the church, the people of God. The purpose is to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Through the word. The primary means of grace, the primary means God uses in our lives to bring us to the image of his Son is the word, the scriptures. Why do we put so much emphasis on the Bible? Reading the Bible, preaching from the Bible, teaching from God's Word. Well, we're concerned that Christians need to know that. We're concerned when Christians don't take time to read the Bible at all. Maybe the only time they come is when they come on Sunday morning and hear some of the Word and then go back and are left alone until the next Sunday. Why are we concerned that many churches don't spend much time focusing on the Scriptures? There's a lot of testimonies, a lot of things, but not the Scriptures. We're concerned because the scriptures are central to forming God's people into the image of Jesus Christ, into the people that he desires. Dr. James Bice writes, unless we see that word must cleanse us, our ideas of purity are man-made and not of God's origin at all. What is more, they're ineffective. David asked the question, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed, the answer is, according to your word. No, it's not just that, well, that's our interest. It's the purpose and plan of God. It's the way that he works and the need then for the scriptures to be central. Here's the gardener, the Father. He tends the vine and the branches. He's involved through his word and spirit in the life of each of his people so that you and I may be ever more fruitful in to the glory of his name. And then third, we're going to consider the branches. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, you and I are the branches. And the important thing about branches is that they are connected to the vine, and that the branches continue to be connected to the vine. That's where the source of our life is. We're urged to believe in Christ. You might better understand this by saying we are to believe into Christ. By faith, we're joined to Christ. We're believing into him, and from that relationship, that union, we draw life and strength from him. We are raised in him. There's this life-giving, this vital, life-giving connection. We draw from him then strength and grace, love and joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. It's from the Spirit that the Lord has put into us. Well, there's no connection, of course, there's no life. It says that no branch can bear fruit by itself. The branch that's not connected to the vine, if you have a grapevine, and a branch is cut off, you don't keep that branch around saying, well, it's going to produce some fruit, even though it's not connected to the vine. We know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so it is that nothing that pleases God, nothing that is acceptable to him, nothing that is genuine spiritual life will come from any place other than for Jesus Christ. And therefore, you and I are urged to remain connected to Christ. Remain in me, he says, and I will remain in you. You know, there are pressures, there are problems, there are temptations that every believer faces and that tends to draw us away from Christ, to put our focus someplace else. Maybe there are disappointments. Maybe there are persecutions that the believers face. I mentioned the disciples were going through things that would try their faith. the Lord would be condemned and crucified. They would see him on the cross, his body taken then and put in the tomb. When the news came of the resurrection, we know that Thomas had said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. I can't believe this. What have you had to face that pulled you away from the Lord, away from God's word, away from prayer, away from times of worship and fellowship with God's people? Maybe it was work. Maybe it was activities of the family that you got involved in. Maybe, too, it was the death of someone you loved, where you really didn't understand how this could happen and why God would allow that. Maybe it was some sin that you committed, which seems to draw you away from the Lord. The result is, when these things happen, a person can indeed lose interest in God's word and avoid worship with God's people. Jesus says, remain in me. Stay connected to me. A branch disconnected from the vine quickly withers and dries up. It's no longer useful when it's not connected to that source. Learn from that then. Learn that you and I need to be always connected to Jesus Christ. He's your life. When things and troubles arise and when pressures would draw us away, rather have these pressures draw us closer, because that's where the life that we need. Remaining then in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, you will bear fruit that pleases God. I've mentioned this fruit already. Godly character, the works of faith, fruit of the Spirit, all the things that please the Lord. Fruit will grow in the believer's life when we're connected to Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus doesn't say, you have to produce the fruit. I saved you, now go ahead and produce this fruit. He says, no, remain in me. And as we're joined to him, as we're trusting in him, as we're drawing life for him, we will produce fruit. Fruit will grow. Anyone who remains in me will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in Christ, you cannot bear any fruit. Fruitfulness, then, is that which we desire, which God desires. And when we see it, it's evidence that that person is connected to Christ, that he or she is living by faith in Christ, and that this fruitfulness brings glory to God. Anyone here this morning that's not connected to Christ, understand that you will find life, genuine life, spiritual life, only in Jesus Christ. Only when you are joined to him by faith. Without him, you can do nothing. Without him, there can be no spiritual fruit. No one should deceive himself and think, well, it's not that important. I can get along without them. On the other hand, those who are in Christ, anyone tempted to turn from Christ, anyone struggling with difficult issues, I would say to you, remain in Christ. Draw closer to him. Here is the source of your life. Here is all that you need. He's the source of your wisdom and strength. You will not find this in any place else, only in Christ. Why is it that Paul would say, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Why is it that we're told when you preach the sermon, make sure that it centers on Jesus Christ? Because he's the one from whom we draw life. He's the one in whom all things are found. So this morning, just again, a simple message, something you've heard many times, but something that you need to keep fresh. Stay with him, and he will stay with you. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you once again for your grace to us. We confess that we live in a world where many are looking for life in many different places. Sometimes we're tempted as well to think that maybe we have not been in the right place. And yet, as we reflect upon your word, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, for the life in him, for the hope that is ours. Lord, for us to live is Christ, and therefore living in Christ to die is gain. Grant that we may continue in that way for Jesus' sake. Amen.